I hope as you sang that with us, that was the prayer of your heart to let the Word of God not only inform you, but transform you, and to be a part of shaping how you think, what you believe, and how you live. This summer, the elders, after some prayer with the whole joint servant team, a little while ago actually asked to do a series on being in the world, but not of the world, to address some of those issues that we as a church face that hit us, it seems, head on almost every day, where the world is moving rapidly in one direction that seems to be moving further and further away from God's Word, and we are seeking to move closer and closer to the Word of God. Then we see the danger of the two extremes being lived out. We see the danger of the one extreme becoming like the world. In fact, historian, church historian Ken Davis, who used to teach at Trinity, said the church is going to hell on the coattails of the world. What he meant by that is the church was following the world, and as the world shifted and moved around, it would seem that the church, instead of being transformed by the renewing of our minds, was shifting with the world. I asked James Houston, the church historian that taught at Regent, what he thought about that quote, and his answer was that throughout history, the church and the world moved together, the church being about 10 years behind the world. Well, that's scary. Scary because the Bible says if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. Scary because we don't want to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but we want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Scary because we know that we are a church that is in the world. We long to be making an evangelistic difference. We long to be displaying the glory of God with our life and with our lips. And yet, when we're in the world, there are all sorts of temptations that come our way. We don't want to withdraw. That's the other option that is evil. Pulling out of the world, just becoming our own little cloistered group that hangs out with ourselves and no one else, and feels a little bit like Elijah, like we're the only one and everyone else is gone. So how can we as a church be in the world but not of the world? How can we face the onslaught of different ideas and worldviews in a way that honors and glorifies our God? The plan was to get right into the issues that threaten us, the issues that our culture is filled with. Some will be familiar with, some will threaten us more than others, some will immediately be able to say, well, the Bible teaches this. Others infiltrate our own lives, just given the fact that we live in North America. But as I studied and researched and prayed, the realization hit me that the core foundational issues that everything else builds up upon, if we don't get those right, and we're only going to address two of them, God willing, this morning and then next Sunday, foundational issue number two, which we'll hit next Sunday, why do we exist? Why are we here? Why does it matter how we live? But foundational issue number one is how we treat the Word of God and how we respond to the Word of God, and in such a way that we are those who tremble at it, who long to know it, who see it as inerrant, inspired, and infallible, and authoritative, and sufficient. And I know those are all big words. And so to simplify, we want to be those who never tamper with the Word of God. In October 1982, Tylenol was the leading painkiller medicine in the United States. Really around the world, it was known as this essential tool to have if you had a headache or pain, and then there was a crisis. 7 people in Chicago died because of taking extra strength Tylenol capsules. It was reported that unknown subjects, they didn't know who they were at the time, had come, opened Tylenol bottles, tampered with them, added cyanide, 65 milligrams, as it turned out, to these Tylenol capsules, and that's 10,000 more milligrams than is needed to kill a human, and then put them back onto the shelf, now tampered with, and so unknowingly people would come and buy Tylenol and then take it and die. Once this tampering occurred, everyone was afraid to take Tylenol, and so they removed this Tylenol from the shelves. They said at the time they had 37% of the market. After this, their market share was reduced to 7%. It was a tragedy for them as a business. It was even worse for the families who partook in the tampered Tylenol tablets. There's something far worse than Tylenol or pain medication or anything else being tampered with that is on the shelves that we might take unknowingly. In fact, something far worse than death happens when we tamper with the Word of God. For when we tamper with the Word of God, we lose sight of who God is, and when we lose sight of who God is, we will not be able to know Him through the power of the gospel. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Genesis chapter 3. All over the Bible, you will discover this problem because, as we know from Ecclesiastes and the study of history, there is nothing new under the sun. This is not a new problem, this tampering with the Word of God. In fact, it's an ancient one. This is not a problem that all of a sudden has sprung up and there's no answers in terms of how to deal with it. In fact, from the very beginning, we see the Word of God tampered with and the wrong response. And then in Jesus, we'll see the Word of God, the God of the Word, being tampered with and the right response. And today what we want to notice is five realities that seem to hit when the Word of God is being tampered with. And these realities we want to remind us not only of this reality of demonic attack in terms of the Word of God, the flesh springing up. We'll see that in Eve as she notices and trusts her own feelings and trusts her own tastes instead of what God had actually said. We'll notice that as the world shifts and then these attacks that come against the Christian, the flesh, the world, and the devil can sometimes seem to be overwhelming, and we'll talk about foundationally what we need to do correctly to respond and to make sure that we are safe, transformed, and usable. Genesis 3 follows Genesis 2 and 1. We've seen the creation of the world. We've seen God at work, and things are good. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it.'" If you underline in your Bible, underline that. "Lest you die." The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Very briefly from this text and a few others, I want us to notice five realities that if we keep in mind when we address this passion that we have to be in the world but not of the world, we'll be able to do this in a healthy, biblical way. The first reality is, and we've touched on this already, we are in a conflict. Verse 1 introduces us to that conflict. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast. Some debate over this. Actually, who was this serpent? We agree with church history and the Bible and other places. This serpent was actually Satan. This is a demonic attack against Eve and Adam, and against, through them, God. Ephesians 6 tells us this. We've studied this a few weeks ago. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. And one of the things we must realize if we want to be healthy in the world but not of the world is that we are in a spiritual battle. We're in a conflict. There is a war going on. For Eve, the battle is on display here with the devil specifically. The devil comes to her. The devil engages her. This serpent says to her, in terms of its attack, you shouldn't trust God and you shouldn't trust his word. We'll get into that. But almost always, the demonic attack takes the same form. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the verse of the month in its context, we're told to take every thought and make it obedient to Jesus. Here it is, verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Gives us this concept. Listen, we're under attack. How do we fight back? We know it's our view of God that's under attack. We're going to get into that a little bit more as we talk about what this conflict looks like. But our view of God is under attack. And this idea that we can't trust him, we can't trust his word. He's not good. He's not loving. There's a war on the truth. A war on a biblical view of who God is. Now, the demonic realm knows that a straight-on power struggle is one they always lose, and so almost always they masquerade as angels of light. 2 Corinthians 11, for such men, this is their servants, are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, their end will correspond to their deeds. Now here's what I want us to notice as we just begin this journey, as we talk about what it means to be in the world but not of the world. It is so important that we grasp that there's a conflict that is going on. We're not called to a cakewalk, we're called to war. It's not easy. In fact, it'll be very difficult as we engage in this battle for us to stay faithful. It's essential to understand the strategies of the enemy. That's why we took so much time to talk about that and to understand it and to engage in a healthy way. It's a battle for our minds. We need to learn to fight back. And so how do we do that? Well, Eve didn't do it very well, and so we're going to use her as an example, although certainly Adam is guilty here as well. We'll see that. And so the second thing I want us to know, second reality, the conflict focuses on communication. Now, this is interesting because clearly we saw from our passage in Corinthians that we want to obey Jesus, but how do we get distracted from that obedience? And the answer here is the conflict focuses on communication. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say to you, first words out of his mouth, at least that we have recorded, first words that matter for us, did God actually say? Is this truly what his word teaches? Maybe you got it wrong. Maybe it's not what it means. Maybe he didn't actually say that. Almost always, demonic attack will approach in a way that questions the Bible, questions the word of God. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. Then she adds this. Here's Satan trying to take away. Did God actually say? Here's Eve now responding incorrectly by adding to the word of God, neither shall you touch it. Now we got a problem. Right? Initially, in creation, the word of God is under attack. Did God really say? We get this all the time in our culture. As I interact with other churches and other pastors and churches in conflict and things that are going on, did God really say that? Does it really matter how we speak, how we treat one another? Does it really matter how we live? Does it really matter that we stay pure and live according to the word of God, that God is holy? Does that matter? I mean, did God really say? You hear this sometimes with an overemphasis on one of his attributes in comparison to another. Well, if God is love, then the Bible can't mean this when it talks about his holiness or his justice. Maybe we need to just cut out the whole Old Testament. Maybe when Jesus talks about hell more than anyone else, he's just doing it to scare them a little. He probably didn't believe it either. Did God really say homosexuality is an abomination? Did God really say that if I have a love for money, I can't love God? If I'm caught up in materialism, that I won't honor him? Did God really say that pornography is a sin that could lead me to going to hell and that I need to deal with it drastically and gouge out my eye and cut off my arm? See, what we do is we soften what the Bible says to such a degree that is meaningless and fits with what we want in our flesh, and then we can live however we like. Communication is under attack. The Word of God is under attack, not only by removing the "did God really say," but now by adding. So now she becomes a little bit of a legalist. She makes God look like a rule keeper. Don't even touch it. Well, it's not what God said. 2 verse 17, we find the communication to Adam. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you will surely die." Now, I'm not saying it's not a bad idea not to touch it if you're going to die from it. Fences are healthy. But the minute we make our fences equal to the Word of God, the demonic realm has won. See what's happening? Take away. Did God really say? Add to it. Listen, if any Christian does these things not found in the Word of God, but we know to be right, they must not be truly saved. There is such a danger. This is like a warning bell that goes off. If we want to be in the world but not of the world, we must understand that loyalty to the Word of God means we will not add and we will not take away. 2 Corinthians 4, don't tamper with the Word of God. We're in a battle. The battle will include at its core an attack on God's word. When we get into the more specific issues and we talk about, well, what does it mean? What does it mean to be pure and holy in this culture? What does it mean to not be materialistic? What does it mean? We'll start to deal with some of these things specifically. If we don't have this foundationally down, that if you want to just keep living like you're living, and there are so many in the church that are, what you'll do is you'll add to the Word of God or you'll take away from it, and we won't be able to have the discussion of who God is and who God wants us to be. We're in a battle. The Word of God is under attack. Third reality I want us to notice, and this is so important, especially in our culture, and I'll give you some examples of it, and I think we're actually going to add this in to an extra sermon just because I see it so much around us. I don't see it so much in our church family, but we have to be impacted on it because we're living in this world, and that is the conflict focuses on character. Now, you might say, well, character, whose character? Does it focus on my character? I would argue it does. It's not what I mean here, but I would argue it does. When you start to sacrifice the Word of God, you start to live a different way. When you add to the Word of God, all of a sudden, and I've seen this in churches that are trying to be pure and holy, but they add in bitterness and they add in anger sometimes, and they won't seek to be at peace with all people. They'll pick and choose what to apply and where to gossip, and it's okay, and where to slander, and it's okay, and they'll start to add things and adjust and move around. So certainly it means our own character, but in this text, what I mean by it is the character of God. Here in Genesis, the demonic realm is attacking the goodness of God and his justice. "You shall not surely die." I mean, he said that, but you're not going to, I mean, hey, you're going to be okay. Go ahead and disobey. It's no big deal. In fact, the reason that God is telling you this is because if you choose to obey him, you're not going to get good things for yourself. Oh, we get this attack all the time. Does that mean if I follow his word, it might mean that I can't make choices that my flesh decides will make me happy? Does it mean that I have to submit all of the time to what the word says? Even if I look at my own life, I look at the world around me, and I say the only way for me to be happy is to disobey God. And the Bible's answer is God's word is always good and right and best for us. Here, the character of God is greatness, his justice, his holiness. Listen, we need to understand as we enter this in the world but not of the world that God's ways are always best. And so the world will come along and the church perhaps even will come along and say, Yes, but that's unfair. I mean, if we were born this way, then it must be okay. Yes, but that's unfair because it's limiting what will make me happy. You mean I can't be happy? I have to be alone all my life? Or you mean I can't be happy? I need to sacrificially give so that the gospel goes around the world? You mean I can't be happy because... That's the demonic attack. We see it in Genesis 3. We experience it now. God is under attack. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 10, it tells us the key attack is the knowledge of God. And you might say, well, where in our culture do we see this? Well, I think we see it all over the place, just with little hints and little disobediences and adjustments of the Bible, where whole movements are coming to say things like, well, Jesus didn't die to pay for the penalty of our sin because... I don't think God would be that holy. I mean, it's a little more complex than that, but in essence, that's the argument. Or God wouldn't limit my happiness. We've already talked about that. Or it gets filled in and filled in. We have books that portray God in an incredibly unbiblical manner. The Da Vinci Code, I guess that one's easy. We look at that and we go, that's disgusting. The Shack. God's this gentle female that likes to bake cookies. I mean, it's horrific. And yet it creeps its way in and we change our view of God so it fits the book, not the Bible. The character of God is under attack. If you feel yourself kind of slipping into it and seeing God in a way that's not according to this book, stop and fight. We'll talk about how to fight as we walk through this, but stop and fight. It's under attack, not only in the culture, the exclusivity of Jesus. I'm reading this fantastic book on Christ alone. I'm getting ready for the Reformation. I'm just trying to fill myself with the Reformation principles, the five solas. I'm having so much fun. I just finished a book this morning on the exclusivity of Jesus. One of the things he said is, all over the world, and especially in North America, he's an American writer. Actually, he used to teach at Northwest, the author of this particular book, but he says, I'm looking all over the world and people are moving away from the exclusivity of Jesus and it's invading the church. We need a new reformation to say, Jesus is the only way. Well, that sounds pretty arrogant, does it not? What about, and then you can list off all sorts of other religions and all sorts of other people, and we say, listen, what we know is from here. When Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, we say, amen. God's character is under attack. For Eve, it was his holiness and his goodness. For us, so much more. Fourthly, losing in the conflict includes, I've just called this passive compliance. This is something we don't often pick up from the book. When God made Adam and Eve, he made Adam to protect Eve, protector and provider, as a helpmate for him. They were equal. They served different functions, different roles, same as that flows in through the rest of the Bible and then in the New Testament. And what we find here is the demonic realm is not only attacking Eve in terms of trying to get these children of God away from him, he's attacking the created order. And Adam's sin is actually the one that the Bible reflects upon for the rest of the Bible as head of the race. The Bible's view of what happens here is that in Adam, we all sinned. Humanity. What I want us to notice is verse 6, and this is really horrifying for us as men because it means we have a responsibility, really for all of us, but specifically for men, for us to engage and protect. Look at verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Now here's the part that's horrific. Oh, that's horrific too. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. He's passively compliant. You know, I don't want to interfere with your life. You make your own choices. Yes, it might be bad, but boy, I don't want to engage. I don't want to. I mean, here's Adam. He's there. He could have protected her, and he chose not to. He was passive. Sometimes when I see the immensity of the conflict that's going on in North America, in the church and outside of the church, there's a part of me that wants to just say, man, it's so easy to serve Jesus at Cloverdale Baptist Church because here we love the Word of God. Here we want to follow the Word of God. Here we're holding firm to it. And if I can prove to the vast majority of you that it comes from the Bible, you're longing for biblical preaching. If I can show you it comes from here, you say amen. And we track together. And there's a part of me that goes, I just want to be here. It's so safe. And yet as we look out here, we need to realize that God has called us to influence this community, to influence the churches around us. This is the horror of Genesis 3. Adam is standing by. He's watching God's word and God's character be attacked, and he does nothing. And biblical history displays him as the one who is responsible for the sin and the devastation that sin has brought about. Here's what I want us all to hear. Passive compliance is active agreement. Don't just walk by. Don't just walk by when negativity or gossip or slander is occurring. Don't just walk by when God's name is being demeaned. Don't just stand by when sin is there. Stop. You have one purpose. It's to glorify God. It's to display the beauty of His greatness. It's in gentleness and humility to speak the truth. Adam had a huge problem. Boy, I think this one has invaded North America. This is one I struggle with in my own life. Fifthly, sin leads to cleaving. Verse 8 tells us there's a separation. Here we mean by cleaving to split or to sever, the dictionary word. Sin leads to separation with God and separation with others. It leads to chaos. In this case, not only separation with God, but then their own children and the grossness of their sin and the impact on their family. The wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This sin led to separation. And our only hope now is in Jesus and what He did on the cross. That's why this entire book points to Jesus. That's why this entire Bible, the Old Testament, pointing to Jesus, the New Testament, when He's here, the rest of the New Testament looking either back at when He was there and what He wanted, or forward to His return. Because in Jesus, we find this separation, the sin that we have committed, the wages that we deserve, taken upon Him. And when we believe in Him, repent of our sin, we are forgiven and given new life, and then are called to live according to His purpose. Sin separates. That's why it's so important that we, when we talk about being in the world but not of the world, realize the danger of the temptations we face. Foundationally, don't tamper with God's word. 2 Corinthians 4 puts it like this: therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways, worldly ways. We refuse to practice cunning, and I love this, or to tamper with God's word. We refuse at Cloverdale Baptist Church to tamper with God's word. We refuse to add to it. We refuse to take away from it. We refuse to believe in any other God, regardless of what you call Him, other than the one that is revealed here. This is so important because the world and many in the church are rapidly moving away. So many now. Being in the world and of the world. A few withdrawing from the world, but those with a passion for Jesus being in the world, but not of the world. So how do we do this? How do we lay this foundation so strongly that we can be in that place that feels a little dangerous and be absolutely and totally faithful? Number one, we will treasure God's word. We'll treasure God's word. The law of the Lord is perfect. This is from Psalm 19. Reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey are drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them, there is great reward. The Bible is our treasure. We long to know it more because by knowing it more, we will know Him correctly, and then we will be able to live for His glory together. Isaiah 66, verse 2, God declares those whom He esteems. I like the NIV here, although the ESV carries it a little bit. I'll read the ESV. But here in this, a pride that God has in this kind of people. All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. I'm the creator. I get to declare what's right and what's wrong. But this is the one to whom I will look. Hebrew here, look with favor. The NIV. This is the one I esteem. This is the one I'm proud of. This is the one I look at and go, there's my son. There's my daughter. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word, longs to obey, puts aside how I feel. Eve, it was good for the eyes, pleasant to the touch. This must be right. This must be good. We lay all of that aside and we go to the word and we say, your word is right. Your word is true. I am humble and I'm longing to obey and longing to know and longing to line up with. See, the dangers come with these little tiny temptations. I was listening to a sermon yesterday and he told this illustration. I thought it just fit perfectly to how often we make these little compromises, little tampering. We don't treasure, we tamper. There's a hunter and he's going after a bear and he had the bear lined up with this gun and he's going to shoot the bear, and the bear all of a sudden stopped him and said, wait a minute, can we talk about it? It's a true story. And the hunter said, sure, but I'm keeping my gun on you and I'm going to shoot you. And the bear said, well, can we talk a little bit about what you want and what you need, and maybe a little bit about what I want and what I need, and maybe we can come to some sort of little compromise. And the hunter said, I don't think so, but go ahead. So the bear said, well, what do you want? And the hunter smiled and said, I want a warm fur coat. And they talked for a little bit longer, and the hunter got a fur coat and the bear a full belly. See, when we start to tamper with the Word of God and compromise, it leads to death. Treasure the Word. Secondly, think the Word of God. Learn to take captive every thought. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, or Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. This transforming of the mind, this conforming that comes because we're so longing to be in it. Psalm 1, meditating on it day and night, listening to the Word with a pen in hand, going, I want to know more. I want to know more. I want to apply it. Colossians 3, I want it to be saturating me, dwelling in us. Jesus, Matthew 4, we'll just barely touch this. When the demonic realm came to him, and it's a picture of what the demonic realm did to Eve, Satan comes to him and tempts him. He responds every single time with Scripture. It was dwelling in him. He treasured it. He responded with it, and he won. Praise God. We need to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We do that by treasuring the Word, by thinking the Word. And then I wanted a T word, so I said, we will track in the Word. We'll obey. It's not enough to know it. That's that beautiful parable in Matthew 7, summing up what is the richest sermon ever preached, or series of sermons, weekend in the Word. Sermon on the Mount, and he says, listen, there's a wise man, he built his house on the rock. There's a foolish man, he built his house on the sand. The rock is hearing the Word of God and living it. The sand, you have a house, you look like you're a Christian, you look like everything's the same, you hear the Word of God, and you don't apply it. And when the storms come and they beat against the house, the one on the rock, what? Stands firm, right? The one on the sand, what happens? Collapses. We hear, we apply, we hear, we long to obey, even if it means from a worldly perspective a lack of happiness or way too much sacrifice. We align our lives with the Word. James 1:22, be doers of the Word, not hearers only. Then he throws in these words, deceiving yourself. So we long to treasure the word. We long to think the word. We long to apply the word. We want to be like that ship, warship. He's traveling along. This is told as a true story, but you never know. He's traveling along. They're doing these battle maneuvers in the ocean, and they see a light ahead, and they're moving towards that light quite rapidly, and the light's not moving. And so he gets his radio man on the radio, and he says, "Tell them to move." And back comes a message, "You move." And so he says, "Tell them that I'm a captain," and comes back, "Well, I'm a second, whatever, private something. You move." "Well, tell them we're a battleship in the United States Army," and they send back, "Well, tell them I'm a lighthouse." See, the lighthouse is the word of God, and we adjust our course according to it. Don't tamper treasure. In October of 1982, Tylenol, the leading painkiller medicine in the United States at the time, faced a tremendous crisis with 7 people in Chicago dying. And they took those extra strength Tylenol capsules. They were tampered with. They led to death. Tampering with the word of God will lead to eternal death. One of the first ways that Tylenol responded, they said that they took everything off the shelf. They introduced a container, a triple seal tamper-resistant packaging. Wouldn't it be great at Cloverdale Baptist Church and then influencing the culture and the world? Wouldn't it be great if here we had triple seal tamper-resistant people? It became the first company to comply with the Food and Drug Administration. They became the safest medicine. They learned. Brothers and sisters, there's a storm raging in North America. There's a storm raging in Canada. Just last week, I read an article of a Christian school in Alberta. They might lose funding if they're not willing to soften the Bible. In this storm, let's be the church among other churches, strengthening other churches, that hears the word of God, believes who God has revealed in his word to be, and clings to him and our knowledge of him, and never tampers, but always treasures. Let's continue to grow. Let's be a church, and then in a family of churches, and then, God willing, that he would move in the power of his spirit a nation of churches that refuses to tamper with the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much even from its beginning, where you warn us and display for us how we should live. Thank you for this church that you're at work in. Thank you for so many that long to hear your word preached, that long to respond and to love you and to die to self and to not slip into the ways of the world, but to be obedient to the ways of the word. Would you help us to know you? Would you help us to cling to you? And would you help this family impact other families so that together in the power of the Spirit, we may be tamper-proof? In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.